Me and Mark are back together.
Hello.
And we're going to keep talking about the question, why not return? Why not return? So far, what we've talked about is the seed of sin, how sin starts with something as small as a seed, just like faith. Faith starts with something as small as a seed, but so does sin. Sin is something that's planted within us, that progresses, that grows and is tended to and proliferates, and it eventually kind of leaves you with something that started as a seed but now has grown, something that's started as just one time doing something but has become a habit, has become a pattern, has become a way of life, has become maybe your identity. We're going to talk about that a little bit more today. But with those things, what sin does, what those seeds of sin do is they grow and multiply. They deliver empty promises. It always sows sorrow and regret and shame. And that's not at all the life that God wants us to have. Mm-hmm. So we're going to talk about that today, the life that God does want us to have. Sin, when it runs that course, when it goes from seed to growing and proliferating and then to reaping a harvest of empty promises, it's no longer just affecting our choices, because it's become a pattern, it's become a habit, yeah. It's a way of life. It's a choice that we've pre-programmed ourselves to make. It's not really a choice anymore. Mm-hmm. It's got us.
Yes.
It's got us in his grip.
Yeah. We're bound by it. We're chained to the sin. And the seed is the offering in the beginning. And we may just try it out. But we're influenced. We're influenced by other people. We're influenced by maybe social media. And the more we look, the more we're drawn in. And the more we're drawn in, the more our minds and hearts change. And we're caught up in that. And we don't even probably see the progression of that. We don't see how it's really separating us from God. During that process, I think we have to kind of reach a bottom at some point where we say, wow, you know, who am I?
Yes. And that's the question. I think when we'll recognize we're kind of getting there when we've become unrecognizable to ourselves, you know, like you have this idea of who you want to be and, you know, like what living your best life would look like. And then I think sowing that seed of sin and then nurturing it and allowing it to grow and deliver empty promises over and over and over. And like, that's who you've become. It has your heart. It's no longer a choice. We'll become unrecognizable to ourselves. We'll ask that question, like, who is this person? I know in my past, like, as I reflect back, I can see myself in that state of being when it was hard for me to look at myself in the mirror. When it's hard for me to like look at myself introspectively, like who am I? But also even like the physical manifestation of that person looking back at me in a mirror. I don't want to think about it.
Yeah.
I just want to put that out of my mind. 'Cause I don't like the person I'm looking at in the eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's where we confront who we are and what we've become through the sin that we've yielded to. And so we understand the futility of what has been born out by that sin, what the influence has transformed us into. And it's hard. It's really hard when we're toward the bottom and we're looking at ourselves and we're saying, how did I get here? Why did I go this direction? Why did I accept certain opportunities? And why did I stay with it after I saw the futility of it and the fact that it's not something I would want to brag about or for maybe my parents to know about me or, you know, sister or brother or whatever or certain friends. And it's a reckoning. Where your sin is exposed, at least to yourself, but most sin is eventually exposed to others as well.
It will all eventually be exposed. Some of it is now, but, you know, because of these choices we've made and continue to make. It can become exposed now in a very traumatic way, but it all will eventually be exposed unless you make the other choice, because there is a choice. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe the sin no longer feels like a choice, but you still have a choice, and the choice is always Jesus. Like, he will justify you, and he will expunge anything that you have the fear that may be exposed, and it will never be exposed. It gives you a different way to go through life. Mm-hmm. It gives you a different predisposition, one of joy and hope and, like, comfort and forgiveness. Like, actual, I've really been forgiven. I've been bought back and redeemed from having to have all of this exposed. He gives us a extreme example in Mark chapter 5. We're given an extreme example of somebody who's given the choice, you know, stay where you're at or go to Jesus. So let's read about it. Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, this man with the unclean spirit falls down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had just happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. He's sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled.
What a great story.
It is.
A great account.
It is, and it works. Later in Mark, Jesus goes back to the Decapolis, and some friends bring to him a man that's mute and deaf, and Jesus says, "Be opened." Mm-hmm. Just be opened to this choice that Jesus is extending. Mm-hmm. So the man, the extreme case, he's possessed by a legion of demons. And it starts we're told he has an unclean spirit. But as the story unfolds, we're given a picture of a man who has a legion of unclean spirits, a demon-possessed man. And his life is painting for us this picture of sin's depravity. He's living among the tombs, surrounded by death and decay and destruction. He's alone, living on the mountains, cut off from any sense of community, cut off from his family. He's crying out day and night. He's tormented, and he's hurting himself, destroying the very body that God's given him. And that's what sin, that's what it does. When we feel like we don't have a choice, this Jesus gives us a choice. There's always a choice. Jesus is always available. There's always a choice. But what sin does is gets us thinking there is no choice. Mm-hmm. This is now who I am. This is my identity.
Yeah.
That's what sin wants to do to you. It wants to isolate you. It wants to destroy you. It wants to surround you with just constant death and destruction. It wants to dehumanize you. Mm-hmm. It wants to turn you into a shadow of who God has made you to be.
Yeah. And through all of that, it seeks to make you give up hope in turning things around or ever having a decent, good, godly life. So it's hard. It's hard at the bottom of those rails to say, I've got to get out of this. Mm-hmm. How do I possibly get out of this? I'm so chained and enmeshed in it and so bound by it. But Jesus has power.
Mm. So good. When he goes back to the Decapolis and meets the man that's deaf and mute, he says, like, let your tongue be released or unbound or unshackled. Mm. But it starts with Jesus saying this term. It's Ephatha, but it means be opened. If you read it in Mark chapter 7, be opened. Be open to this choice. That's where it starts, mm-hmm. is just opening yourself up to the possibility of something different, mm-hmm. of a different life, of a different person looking back at you in the mirror. I've done a lot of terrible things. I've done a lot of terrible things. Things that I don't want exposed. I don't have to live in fear of that. Mm-hmm. I don't have to live with that hanging over my head. And it's all because of what Jesus is offering. Just,
yes.
It starts with being opened.
Yes.
Being open to the possibility of someone different looking back at you. And again, like I've known, like things are getting awfully bad when I can't look at myself eye to eye in a mirror for very long. Because I just don't like who's looking back.
Yeah.
Just for me, that's been an exercise, a gauge of like, who do I feel is the person looking back at me? Is it defined by me and my sin and my shame or my regret? Or is it defined by God? Mm-hmm. Is it defined by God?
Yeah. Yeah. It could be either, but what we seek is the openness to trust that Jesus has the power to touch your life. Mm. And if you have been exposed to that idea and you allow yourself to be open like you were talking about, then Jesus will bring you closer and closer, and then he will save you and allow you to put him on so that your old way, the sinful way, has like died. And Jesus, now you have embraced and clothed Jesus, and he is the one who then lives in you. So it's not what can I do to change? But it's who or what can affect me to change? Is there a way? Is there a savior? Is there a power that can change the spirit within me?
So good. It just makes me think of like believing, being open to the possibility of a God that can do that. And then putting your trust in him. We all have trust issues. Abraham, probably the man of faith that would come to mind in most people who read the Bible. He had a ton of trust issues. He had a ton of trust issues in his life. But what God was trying to get him to do was not only believe, but trust that God is doing something. Not just believe God can do something. Be open to that. But then trust God is doing something about that.
Yeah.
That he is putting to death that person that I don't want looking back at me. Mm-hmm. That he is giving you escape from that life.
Yeah.
You can totally detach from that person. You can be made someone new.
Yes. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time for the conversion from death, from a place of what it feels like death to a place that feels like life. Things change. And you come to a place where, wait a minute, this feels like God's hand that's affecting me. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was on a mountain and he was going to teach, and a man with leprosy approached him and kneeled before him. Of course, leprosy back then was uncurable, like it's curable now, but back then it was totally uncurable. And if you had leprosy, you were rejected. You were an outcast. Don't get around us, because if we breathe your fumes, we could get infected by that bacterium. Or if we touch you, we could get the nodules and the boils that come up in your skin that affect your nervous system, and our lives would be over. So this man's life was just pretty much over, and he said to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can heal me." That's sort of what I think we need to say a lot more. If you will, Jesus, you can heal me. And Jesus told him, "I am willing," and he reached out and he did something that was unthinkable back then. He touched the leper. And the leper was healed, totally cleansed and purified. So that's the kind of power that I think we're talking about, that Jesus has over lives.
And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like you have this death sentence hanging over you. Like the man with leprosy, or maybe you feel spiritually bound, like the man with the legion of demons. Maybe you feel like alone and misunderstood and overlooked, stuck in this way of life, stuck in this cycle that you want to break free of, you just can't seem to do it. Ashamed, you know, of just like that person, who you are, looking back at yourself. Sin wants to define you that way. Sin wants to define you by your failures, by your worst day, by the lies that we tell ourselves that no one else hears. And then we start believing those things. We start trusting that to be true. And we begin to believe that, like, this is who I am. I can't really change. I don't know if I could ever be whole. I don't know if I could be healed. I don't know if, you know, someone is willing to heal me. That is when Jesus enters the scene. That is when Jesus enters the scene and says, I am willing. Mm-hmm. That's when Jesus enters the scene, and he gets into a boat, he crosses the sea, and he steps onto the shore for one man. He goes over there for one person in this Mark chapter 5. A man that everyone else had written off, a man that probably had written himself off. And this single encounter, it changes everything. He's freed. He's clothed. He's restored to his right mind. He's given back his identity. He's given back this person who he can now recognize and has been redefined by God. He longs to do that for every single one of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that the spirit of life in Christ, it overcomes the spirit of sin and death.
And will you trust that the one who you believe can do this, Jesus can do this, will you trust that he's doing that for you?
Yeah.
If you're open to it,
yeah.
Will you trust that he's doing that for you? Because mm-hmm. he wants to work this miracle in everyone's life.
Yes. Yes.
So you may feel trapped in who you've become. Just know that Jesus isn't put off by your sickness. He's not going to withdraw his hand from, you know, your quote-unquote corruption, by your depravity. He's going to meet you in the tomb. He's going to reach out his hand. Maybe even when we're at our lowest is when we're going to recognize that.
Yeah.
But he's calling you by your name, by who he wants you to be. He's not calling you by your shame, by your sin.
Yeah. Those of us who've been transformed in the same way and have been delivered from sin and death, we also support and fully, without judgment, will help receive you in Christ, because we understand exactly what you're going through. Hmm.
Anything that somebody's going through.
Yeah.
Is no worse than the things I go through every day, mm-hmm. every week, every month, whatever resonates with you. So why not return? All of us.
Yes.
You know, why not return? Yes. God wants to restore what sin has distorted in our lives. He wants to call all of us his beloved child. He wants to write the ending of your story. Mm-hmm. He wants to rewrite the story of who you are. He wants to give it the best ending, one that's defined by his grace, not by us and our sin.
Yeah. You have to want him. Mm-hmm. That's the key. God is so powerful, but he's going to hold back if you are seeking separation. Mm-hmm. But if you're seeking closeness and trust and you understand his power, he will come to you.
Absolutely. I mean, God loves you so much. He loves you so much. He'll let you choose, and he'll honor your choice. You can choose him. You can open yourself up to him, or you can choose to reject him. You can choose to deny him, and he will honor that choice. He's not going to force himself upon anybody. Mm-hmm. He loves you too much to do that. Will you choose him?
Mm-hmm.
Will you choose him?
Yeah. Will you step forward? Will you step out? Will you step toward him? It takes some courage. It takes some faith. It takes some trust. But we can all do it.
Mm. We can. We can. And here's maybe some encouragement to do it. This is from Ephesians. So what I want you to do is just take a few seconds, take a few moments, and reflect on who you are apart from God. Like, really reflect on who you become when you are apart from God. We can all do this. Who would you become if you removed yourself from God? Like, what labels would you find having placed upon you by yourself or others? What habits would you see yourself ingraining? What failures would you see yourself accruing? Like, how would you be defined? And then I want you to think about what Ephesians chapter 1 says. And I want you to read maybe Ephesians chapter 1 and notice some of the words God uses for you if you open yourself to Him, if you choose His Son and the freedom and redemption and forgiveness that is offered through Him. This is what He says. He says, you're chosen. You're defined as chosen by God. You're adopted into His family. You're redeemed. You're bought back. You're released from those chains and that cycle that feels like it's no longer a choice. That's just who I am. He'll forgive you. You're forgiven. That no longer is held over your head as one day that will come to light. It's no longer something you have to live in fear of. You don't have to live in fear of judgment. You're sealed with God's Holy Spirit, God's good Spirit. You're given that to interact with throughout your everyday. And that is who you are. And it's not because of like what you've done, but if you read Ephesians chapter 1, it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for you.
Yeah. And if I could read just a few of the verses in Ephesians 1, especially toward the end, starting at verse 18 right now, the apostle says to those he's writing, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. This is the power we're talking about. This is the transference of your life to His glory and His help, His forgiveness, His redemption. It is amazing, and it is a mighty change. It is he is so powerful.
That's the choice. Do we want Him? Are we open to Him and that immeasurable power, immeasurable greatness?
Yeah.
So thank you for listening and being with us today. In our next episode, we're going to face one of the hardest parts of sin and its consequences. Mm. How sin doesn't just wound us, but it spreads to those around us.
Yeah.
It damages those we love.
Yes.
But even there, God offers hope. There is always hope with God. Verse 18 that you just read, having our eyes enlightened, opened to this great hope that He's called you to, this life of hope. Remember, who you are without God is not who you have to remain. In Him, you can be made new.